Mark chapter 6, beginning the reading at verse 7. Let's all hear the Lord's word. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Now would you bow your head for a moment with me and let's seek the Lord's face together. Gracious Father in heaven, we do turn again to thee because from thee comes the grace that we need now to preach the word and to hear it, to believe it, understand it, and to heed what thou art calling us to believe and to be and to do. We ask thee now for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Without his power, we have none. We pray that there will be a word in season for thy people, and thou wilt use it, Lord, we ask, in the establishment and the growth of this congregation, both numerically and spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, it's been almost a month since we began our study of this section in Mark's Gospel. And since many of us would have a difficult time remembering what the preacher said come Monday morning after his Sunday messages, I believe it would be helpful to us all if we had a brief review of what we're looking at in this particular section of his gospel. It was back in chapter 3 that we saw Jesus Christ ordain 12 men to be his apostles, that, Mark says, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. But it isn't until now that he actually sends them forth. So verse 7 of Mark 6, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. This was their very first missionary expedition. The Lord Jesus had been training them. He had been preparing them for this day. For a number of months, they had watched their master carry on his ministry of preaching and teaching the gospel. They had observed him as he cast out demons and as he healed the sick. Up until now, he had done everything. All the preaching, the teaching, all the miracles. But it was now time for these apostles to go out on their own and extend the ministry of the kingdom of God to a wider circle. What we're focusing on in this section is the instructions, the truths, the lessons we learn from the instructions that the Lord gave to them as he sent them on this first missions trip. While there are a number of things that are unique to them as apostles and to this first effort at preaching, things that will not be repeated later on, there are many things here that are very relevant to the Lord's people, that is you, in any day. You will find here far-reaching implications that will give us criteria for determining the nature of a biblical and effective approach to taking the gospel to the lost. The theme I have begun to trace through this passage is the marks of a Christ-sanctioned ministry. the marks of a Christ-sanctioned ministry. These marks will enable us to discern whether or not a ministry that claims to have Christ's sanction actually does. Here you find from the Lord's own hand sending forth men to preach and to teach His word. What did He tell them? Therefore, how did He bless them? What would that blessing look like? You see, merely claiming that your ministry has God's blessing on it doesn't make it so. And that fact led us to deal with only my first point in the last time we were together on June the 7th. The first thing we saw about the ministry of these apostles is that it was marked by power. If you look down at verse 7, Christ called unto Him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power. You may or may not recall that the primary idea in that Greek word power is authority. The obvious mark of a Christ-sanctioned ministry is that Christ has given it the right, the authority to exist in the first place, and the authority to speak and act in His name. Any and every Christ-sanctioned ministry, they have the right to exist and the right to act and speak, given to them by Christ Himself. This power, this authority, does not come from an institution. It doesn't come from an organization. It doesn't come from any individual. It comes from Christ alone, who is the only King and head of the church. It can only come from Him. And walking hand in hand with that Christ-given authority, there is Christ-given power, ability to exercise the ministry that He has sent His servants to do. So the right to do it, the authority, and the ability to exercise the task, the mission He sent them on. You see these two sides of the same coin brought together in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, the parallel account where Christ called His disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The one thing that I took great pains to emphasize, to explain, was that the fundamental reason for giving them this authority and power to preach and to teach and to heal and cast out demons was for the proclamation and the validation of the Word of God. It was for the proclamation and the validation of their message, which was, of course, the gospel. Christ gave them the ability to perform miracles, not only to heal those that were plagued with diseases and demons, He did that certainly out of compassion, but primarily to authenticate the message that they were preaching as His apostles, as His sent ones, and that message was the message of Holy Scripture. That's a Christ-sanctioned ministry. If it's the message of Holy Scripture, that must be the focal point. If it's not that, if it's anything else but that, then you cannot say it has the sanction of Christ upon it. Therefore, any minister or ministry that is sanctioned by the Lord Jesus is going to use the written, it's going to use the written revelation of God's Word as its source for all the truth that it preaches and that it teaches. The Bible is the ultimate and only infallible source of truth. It gives us the true knowledge of God and of His will. And so Peter said, even though that we on that Mount of Transfiguration, even though we actually heard the voice of God from heaven, even though we had visions there of Moses and Elijah there speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ about things to come, about His decease, Even though he heard all that, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What was it? Next verse says it was the scripture. It's one thing to hear actually God speak to the voice from heaven. The apostle says, I've got something more sure than that. The written word of God. And so, as we saw from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, that what is written, to the law and to the testimony, we have this more sure word. It's that which gives us light. And it's not based on the law and the testimony, it's because there's no light there. And don't be looking for light from any other place. I made the point in closing that where there is a Christ-sanctioned ministry, Christ will be the focus of that ministry. It naturally flows out from the fact that the ministry that he has ordained, that he has blessed, is going to be founded upon the scriptures, and the scriptures are all about Jesus. The scriptures are Christocentric. They center upon Christ. And so therefore, any ministry that bases its practice, what it teaches upon the written word of God, it must, if it's going to be faithful to that book, it must make Christ the focal point of its teaching. If it's all about him, as Jesus said to the crowds that gathered, to the Pharisees, the scribes, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. They're all about me. So when you have, my point is, a Christ-sanctioned ministry is not going to be all about abortion. It's not going to be all about pornography. It's not going to be all about politics. That's not what a Christ-sanctioned ministry is about. It's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If the scriptures are the focal point, and the scriptures are all about him, if they testify, I'm not saying you don't deal with those things, but my, the way you hear some ministries carry on, you would think that was the only thing in the Bible, some of those side issues. Now, as we continue to look at Christ sending forth these apostles on their first effort at public ministry, we find that their ministry was marked in the second place, not only by power, but marked by preaching. It was marked by preaching. The primary purpose in sending them on this trip was to preach. The parallel account of this passage in Mark is, as I said, Luke chapter 9 and verse 2 of that, after the Lord calls his men to send them forth. Luke says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. In Matthew's account, chapter 10, verse 7, Christ said to them, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, and they went out and preached. In all three cases, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word that is translated preached is the same Greek word. If you're interested, it's the word keruso. And the word means a herald. A herald. Herald the kingdom of God. Proclaim. Pronounce. That word is very, very colorful. Very, very rich. You see, a herald is one who has been sent by a king, someone in authority, and he's sent there to go and proclaim, to make a public pronouncement of the message from the king. And when he comes, the herald is to speak with gravity. He's to speak with clarity. He's to speak with authority, because he's representing the king. It's not his own message he brings. His job is to faithfully deliver the message of the king. That's the word the Holy Ghost chose There are other words he could have. And as a matter of fact, there are other words in the New Testament that would translate preach. But this is the word the Holy Spirit chose as the primary word to declare what the work is, what the great task is of those he sends out on this mission of the kingdom. Preach, herald the kingdom. Now, it reveals several things that mark the kind of preaching that these apostles engaged in that had the sanction of Christ, and the kind of preaching that will mark any ministry that has the sanction of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at these apostles, as you understand that they were sent by Christ to be heralds, the apostles preached with authority as men who were under authority. They preached with authority as men who were under authority. They were heralds. They didn't come with their own message, as I pointed out, but with the message of the Master. And it was because they were under his authority that they preached with authority. That is so critical to true New Testament preaching. The authority in the preaching comes from being under the authority of Jesus Christ. I don't have any authority on my own to say anything. None. Yes, I am ordained by this denomination as one of its preachers. But my authority to preach, thus saith the Lord, comes from Christ himself. At the time of my ordination, the elders gathered round me and they laid their hands on me in obedience to the word of God. And that has been happening for hundreds of years. Where did it all start? It started right here with Jesus Christ ordaining these men, sending them out with his authority. And all that's happened has been passed on down and passed on down and passed on down. So while it was the elders who laid their hands on me and ordained me to the gospel ministry, I want to tell you, the authority came from Jesus Christ himself. Not from them, because they got their authority from Christ. Before them, they got their authority from Christ. Before them, they got their authority from Christ. They were sent on behalf of Christ to make a public proclamation with such gravity, with such certainty, that those who heard their message would understand that heeding that message was not an option. It was serious business. That's the kind of preaching they engaged in. They were heralds. Christ said, "You're a herald." Those men knew what a herald was. They knew how a herald was to speak on behalf of the king. They got that. He was teaching them how they were to carry out their preaching ministry. So the reality of being a commissioned herald under the authority of Christ affected how they carried out their first mission trip, preaching. And it will affect any man sent of God to preach. It will affect any man sent of God to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's a mark. It's a mark. They will preach with authority as those who are under authority. Christ does not send men into the pulpit to apologize for their message. That is not preaching with authority. The gospel preacher is not sent with the authority of Jesus Christ to offer to his audience, to offer to his congregation suggestions or posit various ideas that he would like the congregation to think about. He's been sent by God with a message from God that is to be believed, it is to be received, and it is to be obeyed. It's not his authority. Remember, his authority is from Christ. He speaks on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And to the extent that he speaks on behalf of Jesus Christ, the message binds the conscience of the Lord's people. The congregation is not in charge. The congregation is not in control of the preacher or what he preaches. But the preacher, sanctioned by Christ, is under Christ's authority, and in that authority, the preacher says, in essence, "Thus saith the Lord, I've got a message from God, and it's a message that needs to be believed, and you must receive it, and you must obey it." That kind of preaching, I say, is rare in these days. You see, man naturally rejects authority. Amen. It's something he's born with. We are born rebels. We're born rejecting God. And so man quite naturally doesn't want to hear someone come along and says, "You must do this." They reject that out of hand. And as we're living in a generation that is now marked by rebellion, as prophesied by Christ and by the apostles, more than ever we're seeing that rejected. And so, you know, sadly, what so many have done, preachers have done, it's become now seeker-friendly. Let's try to find out what the people want to hear. Let's canvass the congregation. Let's take a survey or two, and we'll find out what they want to hear. And then we will give them what they want to hear. Let me tell you folks something, that's happening on a much larger scale than you would ever imagine. That's not what Christ sent these men to do, and it's not what he sends any man to do. They're going out with his authority and the authority of his message. It is a thus saith the Lord. You want to find out, you want to have discernment as to whether a ministry is sanctioned of Christ or not? You ask that question right there. Does the preacher get his sermon from the suggestion box that's at the back of the church for ideas? Is that where he gets it? Or does he get his sermons from subscribing to, and there are plenty of them out there, to some service that gives you fully prepared messages to preach week by week? I'll tell you one thing, in the name of Jesus, he does not have Christ's authority upon his ministry. It is not sanctioned by Christ. Full stop, period, that's it. It is not sanctioned by Christ. It doesn't matter tuppence to me if the place is completely jam-packed with thousands of people. It is not a ministry sanctioned by Christ. We are living in a day and time when that's the understanding of what blessing is. Fast crowds means blessing. It's nonsense. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. And he said that the apostles' preaching was, listen to him now, after saying we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. It's as good as God speaking. Now that is authority under authority. And that will be the mark of every ministry sanctioned by Christ. I have to say that this authority has nothing at all to do with self-confidence. Nothing. Paul came to Corinth, he said, Listen to him, listen to his words, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That does not sound like self-confidence to me. It sounds to me like Paul did not have any confidence in himself. Paul, the great apostle, coming to a city to preach in fear, in weakness, and in much trembling. He knew well his weakness. But he came to that city and he said, I was determined that I would know nothing among you and I would preach only Christ crucified. And he did that unflinchingly. He did that with authority, so much so he saw a thriving work established in Corinth. You see, a preacher is not an actor who pretends authority. A preacher is not a politician who buys authority. A preacher is not a dictator who assumes authority. But a preacher is sent by Christ to declare Christ's message. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he's clothed with authority. Furthermore, these apostles, as we think about their preaching, they preached with gravity, seriousness. A herald delivered the message of the king, and he did so realizing that the task he was on was solemn. His proclamation wasn't a joke that was to be brushed off by the hearers. For many months now, the apostles had been watching Christ. They had studied him. They had seen how he preached, what he preached. And they knew that every time he opened his mouth to preach, he was in dead earnest. Just as it was with these apostles, every God-sent preacher is dealing with the solemn issues of life and death, with the souls of men and women, souls that are going to live forever in God's heaven or God's hell, and there's nothing more serious than God's heaven or God's hell. Amen. He takes his calling seriously. It's not a job to him, not just a means of earning income. He has the call of God on his life. He's engaged in solemn, serious work. And he takes it seriously. He takes the message seriously. And therefore, when he preaches the word, he will, if I can borrow from the old hymn, he will preach with earnest tones and grave. That means that a ministry sanctioned by Christ will not be marked by a frivolous, light-hearted attitude that has more in common with a stand-up comic than it does with a gospel preacher. The public proclamation of the gospel is not to be carried out in a manner as if you're having a casual conversation over a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It's not to be done that way. That's not preaching. That's not heralding the gospel. The preacher's manner of delivering his message must be compatible with the doctrine of the message. It's weighty. It's weighty. That doesn't mean that Christ calls men to be dead and boring in their preaching and teaching. That should never be. Preaching should never be dead and boring. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. I would say that a dull preacher, quote unquote, is a contradiction in terms. If he is dull, he is not a preacher. He may stand in a pulpit and talk, but he's certainly not a preacher, unquote. If he's a preacher, he's not dull, and he's not boring. Thirdly, the apostles, being heralds and following Christ's own example, the apostles were sent to preach with passion. Is that not how Christ himself preached? Did he not preach with passion? Is that not one of the very things that made his preaching and his teaching so different from that of the scribes? Passion. Pathos. Did the Lord Jesus not preach with deep feelings? Surely he did. He preached with tears. He pleaded with men to come to him, pleaded with them. You'll read in John chapter 7, verse 7, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." There's passion. And the apostles learned from Christ that their preaching must be passionate. When a man is passionate about something, we use that terminology. He's so passionate about this, that, or the other thing. His great passion in life. Certain images come to mind. If he's passionate about something, it's because that something has gotten a hold of him. It consumes him. And he is eager to tell somebody else about it. One of the homes I was staying in the north of Ireland, he had been out to Uganda at least two times, a builder. And you'd be amazed to see the work, the hovel that he turned into a place that was, well, I wouldn't mind going and staying there if they had air conditioning. But it was a hovel just transformed. But, you know, he came back and he could not help but talking about his experience in Uganda. And the children. And the ones that got saved while he was there. And they would come into his house in the evening. There'd be a little knock at the door. And the bunch of kids would show up at his door. And they would come in there and he would teach them the old gospel songs. They would all be, he would just be going on. He was passionate about it. And you could hear it. It was almost like no matter what your conversation was, it somehow got back on Uganda. Because it was a passion to him. If something is a passion, you speak about it with passion. Those whom Christ sent to preach his word were to preach with passion. It's a mark. It's a mark of a Christ-sanctioned ministry. Because the message and the mission is something that has gripped their own heart. I fear that oftentimes, as I listen to various men preach, they have approached the message as a lawyer would approach a brief that he would read for court. Open the file, look at the documents, present the case. A lawyer's brief. But they haven't come with a message they've gotten from God, a message that is in their own souls about which they are passionate, to tell it to others with passion. They are passionate in their preaching, not only because the message has gripped them, but because they really care about the people they're preaching to. It's hard to become passionate in telling someone something if you're not really interested in helping them. If you don't really care whether or not they take on board what you have to say, when you know right well that they need to take on board what you have to say, they need to pay attention, they need to sit up, and they need to listen and take it on and follow it through, if you don't care about them, Listen, it'll be betrayed in how you preach to them. Have you not, as parents, when there's been some kind of behavior you've wanted to correct in your child, and you have pled with them, and it's been very clear in how you've communicated your desire, it's because you really care for them. You're getting so passionate about it because you know that the path they're going down is going to ruin them. And because you love them, you warn and you plead. Perhaps at times with tears running down your face. The passion comes out of caring for the people. You won't find that in someone who has no passion in preaching. So it is with those who have been sent by Christ to preach his word to the lost and save the like. It's preaching with zeal, with pathos, yes, with tears. Paul, did he not say to the elders in Acts chapter 20 as he was departing from them, "Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn," that word is admonish, "everyone night and day with tears. I preached to you with tears running down my face." I'm not talking about play acting. I'm talking about the kind of preaching that George Whitefield engaged in. He said he hardly ever preached without weeping as he preached. Hardly ever. He told the lost sinners and the crowd that he preached to, "I weep for you because you won't weep for yourselves and your sins." I'm not talking about having emotion just for having emotion's sake, nor about the kind of emotion that is worked up like a movie actor who can cry on cue. I'm talking about preaching that leaves the hearts of the congregation melted and broken because that preacher, his own heart, has been melted and broken by what he's saying. That's what I'm talking about. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked these questions. Where is the passion in preaching that has always characterized great preaching in the past? Why are not modern preachers moved and carried away as the great preachers of the past often were? The truth has not changed. Unquote. He admitted that that was a serious detriment to his own preaching, that he lacked pathos in his preaching. Admitted it. Grieved over it. "I'm deficient in this," he said. One of the great needs of the hour is preachers who preach with passion. What we don't need is preachers who preach about the fire of God while they themselves or a block of ice. To preach about the fire of God falling and they themselves are nothing but a block of ice. It's all academic. It's purely intellectual. And there's an absence of the pathos, an absence of the emotion. Christ, you see, calls men to feel what they preach, not just think about it. The Puritan Richard Baxter realized this. "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. What if this is my last opportunity to preach the word? I'm a dying man preaching to men who are going to die soon." Spurgeon got it. He said, in lectures to my students, a book. Our ministry must be emphatic, or it will never affect these thoughtless times. And to this end, our hearts must be habitually fervent, and our whole nature must be fired with an all-consuming passion for the glory of God and the good of men. Again, this note that in what he was saying, that this passion arises from a love that you have for people. The good of men. You can sit under a man who delivers a very theologically sound sermon, one that has good structure and good content. You may hear sound doctrine, but the sermon is cold. The sermon is detached and merely an exercise of the intellect. There's a very real danger in reform circles of this very thing. To despise passionate preaching. It didn't used to be that way, but that's where it's come. Passionate, what the old divines called pathetic preaching. And they weren't using that word the way we use it. If something is pathetic, it's awful. That's not what they meant. Preaching that was marked by pathos, emotion. I think it's come about in part, this despising of passionate preaching. It's come in part, I think, as an overreaction to the patent lack of and rejection of the last 40 years or so and fundamentalism of any preaching that appealed to the intellect. Where it was all emotionalism and always appealing to the emotions and never to the mind. And so I think they've, in many circles, thrown the baby out with the bathwater. And that's very, very sad. Not too often you find that passion in preaching among Reformed is conspicuous by its absence. It's dead, it's dry, it's dusty. Academic. But Christ, the apostles, and the great Reformed preachers of bygone centuries were not ashamed to preach and pray with passion, with tears. To quote again Martin Lloyd-Jones, we do not know what it is to be carried away. We no longer know what it is to be moved profoundly. Fourthly, the apostles preached repentance. Verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Should be no surprise there. That was the very message that John the Baptist preached. We saw that back in chapter 1. That's the very message in chapter 2 that Christ began to preach. Repentance. And now that's the very same message that they are being sent to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Wherever you find a ministry or a minister sanctioned by Christ, you will find not only that power, not only that passion, not only that gravity, but you will find the message of repentance being preached regularly. Regularly. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom will always entail the message that calls men to repent, because only those who have repented of sin are going to find entrance into the kingdom. The kingdom is about a king. It's about a subject. It's about obedience to the law of the kingdom. And men are born rebels, and the rebellion has got to stop, and they've got to put down their weapons and submit to the king and anything and everything he wants. That's what happened when you and I were born again by the Spirit of God. We were given life, and we now have the ability not just to believe the message, but to actually turn away from that life, that habit of sin. Where you find a Christ-sanctioned ministry, you will hear men being called upon to repent, to repent, to repent of their sin and to come to flee to Christ. But it's not only for the lost that that message will be given. It'll be for the saints as well. Is that not what our life is about as Christians? It's a life of continually repenting of sin. Is that not what sanctification is doing? It is bringing about us continually turning more and more from sin and turning more and more to Christ, turning more and more to holiness. Is that not what this is about? Life in the kingdom? Because we still sin. We still say and think and do that which is contrary to the law of God, which he has exalted. And the preacher must call upon in various ways, shapes, and forms, keep bringing that message to the people. The gospel, the good news, wonderfully, we are justified freely by his grace. You don't earn a righteousness. You don't earn it by repentance. It's a free gift. But having been justified, we want to live in a way that pleases God, and we're grieved by what grieves him. And so we're told, repent, repent, repent. That's the kind of preaching that'll be found in every Christ-sanctioned ministry. And oh, I would ask you to be in much prayer that it will be found in abundance in this ministry. In abundance. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the gospel. And we thank thee for thy Son that makes it all ours. We pray today, Lord, that thou wilt answer this cry. May the preaching of the apostles be found in abundance in this pulpit, whoever it is that's preaching. We pray that thy sanction would rest upon them, thy blessing would rest upon them. And O Father in heaven, we know we have the warning in Scripture. In the last days, many will claim to be prophets of God. Thy word says to try the spirits. Give us discernment, we pray, to recognize the true from the false, the true, the genuine from the counterfeit. And may we all know the blessing of sitting under Christ-sanctioned preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.